This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the first lesson in a 10-week topical series titled, The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. In this lesson, Dr. Matthews looks at the biblical concept of the flesh. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now here is Dr. Matthews.
This evening now, I would like to ask you to take your notes and let me make a comment or two here for a moment or two as to what we're going to try to do in these 10-week sessions. You know what is the background of this class. I'm very, very concerned about you as a person. And I'm concerned about talking with you so that you might be able to live a successful Christian life. God never created you to fail. And He never created you in such a way so that you'd ever be ashamed of the gospel. God made you, as we said over and over again in the last 10 weeks on that series about understanding ourselves, God made you so that you could walk and talk with Him. And anything less is a contradiction to who we are and what God wants and what He says in His Word and the kind of a provision that He's made for you. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. It's desperately hard to live the Christian life, but it can be done. And once we understand it, it becomes much easier. And the whole rationale and the purpose of the Thursday night Bible class is to be able to reach you as a person right where you are so that you can understand the Christian life and start to put it into practice in such a way that it will be a benefit and a blessing, and the Holy Spirit can use you and minister to you. Now, that's the whole goal. Now, if I don't meet your need, then I just want you in a very unembarrassed way to come and talk to me about it. Some of you have done that in days gone by. You have told me that I told you what to do, but not how to do it. Well, I'm trying my best in the last two or three times here to talk about the how. So this session, I want to talk about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And if I don't reach you and minister to you in this area, I would be very pleased if you would say a few things to me. Take the first page of the notes and let me just make a comment or two upon some of this. The purpose of the study is the promise of God is that the Christian may live in freedom. The freedom which God has provided for His people is of a spiritual nature. It is a provision of deliverance from sin and the enablement to live virtuously. All Christians testify to difficulties in this area of the Christian life. We are not as free from sin as we know we should be, nor are we as virtuous. This study has been designed to enable the believer to come to a clear understanding of why he is having difficulties in his Christian experience and how to overcome them. So I have a very simple and practical and personal goal. I want to reach you as a person. I want you to feel that when you come here on Thursday night, that I prepared the material for you and that I'm speaking right into your need. And that's my goal. I want to minister to you as a person and bring to you a few of the things that I know might be of help. I have a recommendation on this page to spend at least a half hour a day studying the Scripture and the lesson. Pray for illumination about character defects, sins of omission and commission, and giving ground to Satan. Be honest. Accept the truth and obey God. Apply the material to specific details of the daily life and the practice of faith, love, and hope. Follow the suggestions for memorization and the application of the biblical principles, and then expect God to transform you. You see, so many times we live without any expectation at all. And there are many of you here this evening and you've not learned how to express hope in your life, how to take for granted that God will move into your problem and deal with you and help you. And because we live without hope, we're living in a way that's displeasing to God and breaking of the commandment and grieving to the blessed Holy Spirit. Notice the less study outline now on page 2. To this evening, I want to talk with you for a few moments about the biblical concept of the flesh. What does this mean? Next Thursday, the result of the fall in the area of sex. then the result of the fall in the area of religion, and the next one, the result of the fall in the area of personal relationships and drunkenness. These have to do, as you know, these four lessons have to do with the works of the flesh. Then I want to spend one lesson on the biblical counsel regarding the flesh. So if I don't bring it full circle this evening, you understand where it's going to come full circle. And that is then on lesson number 5. Then lesson 6, the fruit of the Spirit in the area of personal experience, love. Then it's number 7, the fruit of the Spirit in the area of personal experience, joy and peace. Number 8, fruit of the Spirit in the area of personal relationships, that's one with another, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And then lesson number 9, the fruit of the Spirit in the area of personal development, such as faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And then the last one, the biblical counsel regarding the Holy Spirit. I want to spend a whole hour with you, talking with you about how God has made the provision for the blessed Holy Spirit in your life. Now, we have had, in years gone by, in many lessons and in many books and manuals and sermons, a great deal of talk about the old and the new nature. And I'm going to do something rather radical tonight. I'm going to try to tell you what I think about the old and the new nature. why I don't think these are good terms. Now, this is particularly a matter of semantics and the choice of words. But I think many of us have been hindered and limited in the living of a successful Christian life because we haven't understood what was wrong with us. And if we don't understand the truth, we're not going to be able to practice it. And if we can't practice the truth, then God can't set us free. The only provision that He's made to set us free is that we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So I want to work very carefully with that this evening. Take your Bible now, would you please, and turn with me to a very unusual passage of Scripture, and that is the book of Romans in chapter 1. The book of Romans and the first chapter. And I want to put a diagram on the board now this evening, a diagram that some of you have seen, and I have used a similar diagram in days gone by. I want to put a diagram on the board that might be of help to us as we develop the lesson this evening. You know that right at the very center of God's priority and right at the very center of the Scripture is you as a person. So that's where I want to start out. I want to start out with you as an individual and for you to realize that everything revolves around you as far as God is concerned, His priority and His Word. And when we open the Scripture and talk about our creation, we realize that every facet and function of our life revolves around ourselves. Now, I want to sort of draw this out. Now, you understand that no diagram that could ever be described or written out would ever be correct and true. Just like every map that you unfold about the earth isn't shaped like the map. If you ever noticed that? And you're not shaped like my diagram. And I'm going to have to write some words here and help. And I trust that you understand that this is only an approximation and it's only going to be a few symbols that I'm going to try to use. So it may look something like this. Now, let me just sort of work it out like this now this evening. If I might run it like this and talk about how the Bible describes us in our functions, not our essence, but in how we function. We are primarily, you are primarily, since you have been created by the true and the living God, you are primarily spirit. Now, what I'd like to do is to rearrange this so it would be at the center, but that would ruin my diagram. And I don't quite know how to do that, so I'll limp along here now with this. The Bible reminds us that we are also soul and that we are also body. We understand that. And we understand that we are greater than just spirit or body or soul. We are a person, and that God treats you as a person. And as many of you here in the auditorium this evening, you're having a profound problem in living the Christian life because you're not treating yourself as a person. And you're not accepting how God wants to reach you. He wants to reach you totally as a person in every area, function of spirit and soul and body, and because of how you were raised in a home, or because of the lukewarmness of your church, or the fleshly nature of your friends, or the lack of training that has been brought to you about the living of the Christian life, you're not able to completely function as a person. You may be limping along on six cylinders when you got two more to go. Now, it's very possible for us to realize a limitation in all of these areas. And it's very possible for us in our soul, for us now, according to the flesh, let me draw it all out here, to manifest something that is very, very non-biblical. To manifest, for example, something like despair. Or in our body part, to manifest something that I would call now, in a very general term, known to all of us, intemperance. Intemperance means whatever you do too much of it. When you eat, intemperance is you eat too much. Intemperance means you always go too far. When you sit down to instruct your wife, you end up shouting at her. That's intemperance, you see. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that we are to be temperate. So this grows out of ourself. When we work along and act according to the flesh, then out of ourselves, we manifest something in spirit, something like pride. Well, this is very possible. We've all understood this. We all realize that there's something inseparably characterizing us that, and what it is not good. And whatever it is, the Bible calls it sin and flesh and has to do with that word old nature. We realize that it has permeated into every facet of our thinking and acting. It's with us at night. It's with us in the morning. It's with us when we pray. There's no time that we can find in our life but what we are characterized by what the Bible calls a fleshly way of living. Now, my Christian friend, God has made a provision so that can be pretty well paralyzed in your life and mine. We don't have to live according to the old fleshly pattern. Not at all. We don't have to be always fighting pride and despair and intemperance. Now, you know me well enough to know that I'm not a legalist. I don't believe in living as a Pharisee, and I don't believe in perfectionism, at least not here. But I do believe that God has made a provision for us so that we can live free from sin most of the time, never perfect, but free from the control of known sin. Now, I'm not talking about some great esoteric or hidden experience. I'm just talking about the normal Christian life. And the more I get into this, the more I realize that many of us have never tasted of that kind of a Christian experience where love and joy and peace is more predominant than selfishness and despair and worry. Now, that's what I want to bring you to. And I just want to tell you what I'm going to try to do in these 10 weeks. I want to bring you to the place, by the grace of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, so that you can live with selfishness not predominant, but with love predominant. And with despair and discouragement and depression, with that not being dominant at all, but with the joy of the Lord being predominant in your life. And live without worry and anxiety, without that being dominant, but with having the peace of God dominating your life. I believe that that's the way God wants it in our lives. And if we could be like that, then about 90% of our problems are going to just wash away. About 90% of our problems, about the problems we have in the home, our interpersonal relationships with people, the difficulty in living a godly life, pray, getting something out of the Bible when we read, being a good witness, most of those problems are going to take care of themselves. You see, where God wants to start with you is with you, not with your functions, but with you as a person. So now, take the first page, would you please? Page number three. Let me work along here for a moment now. Notice I have the introduction here that the word flesh or its cognates are found almost 150 times in the New Testament. The term refers in general to three designations. Now, this is not exact, but in general, I say. First of all, the term flesh in the Bible has to do with the physical body. Secondarily, with humanity. And thirdly, the sinful dimension in man. In this study, our concern will be almost exclusively with the third designation, that is, that sinful dimension in mankind. What we will seek to ascertain by the help of the Holy Spirit in the study of the Scriptures will relate to a knowledge of the effects of the fall, the character of our sinful so-called nature, how sin manifests itself in our daily lives, and how to implement the provision that God has made for us in regard to sin or the flesh. Now, that's the goal. Capital C, it's very important that we do not equate flesh with body. Our bodies are not necessarily evil. The viewpoint that matter is intrinsically evil is not a biblical concept. The body of a Christian is holy, although not yet glorified, and is described as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, many of us have made the mistake of reading the word flesh in the Bible and thinking of it as though it had to do with my body. So many of us have gained the impression through often how this is taught in churches and written up in manuals and books. We've gained the impression that there's my spirit's all right, and sometimes my soul's all right, and occasionally my mind's all right, but my body's all wrong. You know, that's not the way it is in the Bible. Your body is something that God, while all of redemption hasn't been redeemed to it, is God has redeemed your body. He's concerned about your body. There's one of these days he's going to resurrect your body. And he wants you to know that your body, you as a total person, your body is holy. Now, I don't have to read all these verses to you. You're familiar with them, or you can look at them at home. You need to accept the fact tonight that there is not something intrinsically evil about you if you are a believer. If you're a Christian, God has brought the new birth to you, and the new birth has to do with everything. And God calls us in the Bible repeatedly. There are dozens of verses that describe us as holy people. Now, you know where this has started in our churches? It started with Greek philosophy back in the early church fathers. And I could point it right out to you. I can follow it. I know enough about this from reading in the Athanasian Fathers and trying to pursue this. I can point it out, and I can show you denominations today that have accepted that whole thing in the interpretation of the Bible, and therefore all of the functions of the body must be denied. That's not true. God expects you to enjoy yourself physically in the will of God. Now, if a person is exercising themselves in the will of God, we ought to enjoy ourselves physically. And there's something wrong with your spirituality if you go to the steakhouse when you're hungry and don't enjoy it, particularly if somebody else pays for it, you know. He expects us to enjoy good food. When after a hard day we stretch out between the sheets and sigh, that ought to be a very enjoyable moment. You know how that goes? Sex is not something that is intrinsically evil. We are, as married people within the will of God, to enjoy ourselves sexually in the will of God. So the word flesh that I want to talk about for 10 weeks with you is not, I'm not talking about the evil of your body. I'm talking about what happened to you back in the fall, that since the day of the fall, the human race, and now particularly the believer, it has an inescapable characteristic that the Scripture calls a pattern of action, a function, and that's what the Bible calls flesh. Well, let me work along with it now. Here in Romans 1 now, let me read the verses. The first chapter of the book of Romans, please, and I'd like to show you a verse or two now. Look what happened to us in the fall. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. 121, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's what sin is all about, not giving God his rightful place. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Don't you see what's happening to the inside of us here in verse 21? Our heart was darkened. Verse 23, we change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through, here it is, the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between them. We change the truth of God into a lie. That's what the fall was all about. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, that is the natural use. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust, there it is, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was appropriate or meet. And even as they did not like to retain God, there it is, in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, think of that, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Don't you see what sin in the flesh has done to us? It has permeated into all of our functions, and we do not function without it. That's what's happened to us. That's why we find ourselves living in the agony that we're living in. All right, turn over now to Romans 7, and let me pick up the notes now with you. I've tried to write this out a little more completely, simply so that you'll not have to depend upon your memory or how you take notes. I've tried to work it up here a little bit. Romans chapter 7, verse 5, where Paul said, "For even when we were in the flesh," there's the term I'm working with, "when we were in the flesh, the motions or the passions or desires of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members," that would be the functioning of our person, "work in our members to bring forth," now what did it produce? "Fruit," actions, fruit or deeds, "unto death," that is, that was worthy of death. Verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held," in other words, now we are believers, "that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So something has happened. We are now free from the law in that the law has been fulfilled. We are free because of the grace of God that is operative from within. Now we can fulfill the law of God. So here I make the statement, flesh is used to designate the control sin has in the life of the non-Christian. Such a person is described as living a life dominated by the flesh, which in turn produced various sins, which were as fruit unto death. Which would mean now, if we would take that individual and have that person in the center of the chart, it would mean that in all of these areas, spirit, soul, and body, all of the manifestations would be sinful manifestations. And that's the character of the non-Christian. The non-Christian sins in all of his activity. All right, verse 18 of the 7th chapter. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," notice how careful he is to designate that. He doesn't say body, "that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform," the method of sanctification, "how to perform that which is good, I find not." Verse 18 on the sheet, Paul is here talking about attitudes and actions, not his body. He states that he can choose to do what is right, but is unable to perform or put into practice his desire. It is the flesh which hinders him, and it is devoid of good. Now, we've all said that. We've all been on our knees as godly people and recognized that within ourselves as fleshly people that there's not one good thing. We have to understand that. Now, sometimes we have a little difficulty accepting the truth, but that's the truth, and that's where we start so that God can set us free. Verse 25 reads like this, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." The comment on the page, the flesh can only serve the law, that is, pattern of action. That's what a law is. A law is blueprint of how we ought to act. So the flesh can only serve this blueprint of action of sin. The apostle here acknowledges that the believer has a fleshly dimension which we popularly call the old or the sinful nature. Then Romans 8 and verses 1 to 9. Just notice a couple of these verses. Verse 1 states in the latter part of the verse that we who are believers walk not, that is, we live not according to the flesh, but we live according to the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after, that is, a person who's living with the goal of the flesh in mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, that's fleshly now in the original, to be fleshly minded is death, that is, that's a non-Christian. A non-Christian is one who is fleshly minded, that is, all of his functions, all of his attitudes, all of his values, everything is permeated by a fleshly dimension and approach to life. Latter part of verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He goes on to enlarge on it. Verse 7, because the fleshly mind is enmity, that is, at war against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice a comment on the page. To be in the flesh, that is in the Bible, dominated by the flesh, is to be a non-Christian. While the Christian has the flesh, he's not under the full control. It's full control due to the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, what a great comfort that is this evening. Now, some of you are here and you say, well, I sense that I'm dominated pretty well by the flesh. It looks like everywhere I turn, there's that fleshly pattern. It may be that way in your life, but it doesn't have to be that way. And that's the whole goal of these 10 weeks. I want to bring you to the place where you, when you turn, you sense the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That you live with a consciousness of the hand of God upon you. And you look back month after month after month and see that it's getting better all the time. That's the way it ought to be. We do not have to be controlled or dominated by the flesh. We are believers. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And once we know the truth, we can be free people. Notice Romans 8, verse 12, the statement here in the Scripture. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you'll die. That's a non-Christian. But if you live through, if you through the Spirit mortify, that is, put to death the deeds of the body, that would be the fleshly pattern of action, ye shall live. Notice the comment on the bottom of page 3. Here we're told how to treat the flesh. We are to renounce all involvement in a fleshly way of living. We are to commit ourselves to crucifying, that is, putting to death, the death of the cross, the deeds of the body, that is, the selfish and sensual attitudes and actions motivated by the flesh. And I want to work on that a good deal now during these 10 weeks. All right, page number 4 now. Let me get some of this basis out of the way, then I'll talk with you about it. Romans chapter 13. Let's go over a page or two in our Bibles. And verse 13:14. And here the Apostle Paul states, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's how we do it, and I'm going to talk about that a great deal. Now notice the comment here. Now we see more clearly that the flesh is a, should be sinful pattern of action. We are instructed not to submit to its demands. Now we all have that pattern of action. And I'll work on that here a little further along in page 4. We all realize that we have that pattern within us. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Let's turn over a page or two now in our Bibles. Go to the next book, the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians and the 5th verse. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Here's the problem in the church at Corinth where there was a man living as a fleshly person. He was living as an immoral person, even though he was a believer. So notice what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that, here's purpose, the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice my comment. While we do not know the exact nature of this apostolic action, it's clear that the flesh does not refer to the man's body. It would seem that he was living according to a fleshly pattern of action, like in Romans or in 1 Corinthians 5:1, which had to be broken. This is what evidently happened according to 2 Corinthians 2, where the man was received back into the church. Whatever happened here in this apostolic act, this man was so dealt with that he learned not to give way to his old fleshly pattern of life, not to be an immoral kind of a person. Now, I'm just going to have to be very blunt and bold with you, and that is that many Christians who are not making success of the Christian life, they haven't learned how to break that old fleshly pattern. And often we think, as we go through the experience of not wanting this control and yet not knowing what to do with it, we often go into a sense of giving up. We go into a sense of hopelessness about it and not knowing how to do it. And so I've met many, many Christians who said, well, I've kind of made up my mind that I'm going to have to be this way until I die. And the sooner the better. They just hate living that way, but they don't know what to do with it. They are without the ability to control some area or facet of sin. You know why people don't know? It's because they haven't been taught. They haven't been prayed with. They haven't, it's not been pointed out to them in the Bible. They haven't been worked with. They haven't been encouraged. They haven't seen the example in their church or in their home. We do not have to live under the domination of the flesh. Notice the next one. Here now we're at the passage where we're going to be working more, book of Galatians chapter 5. I'm not going to read all these verses now, but just point out a couple of thoughts here. Book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, Paul made the comment, live in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now notice how clear that is. Now, my Christian friend, you can live in the Spirit. That's one of the purposes of these 10 weeks. You can live that way. And living that way, it's very bluntly stated that we will not fulfill. We will not live according to the pattern of the old flesh. We will not have to be under its domination simply because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, it's not done. I've just got to be very frank about it. This is not done simply by getting off by ourselves and pleading with God, the Holy Spirit, to come and do the work in our lives. That's very necessary. We've got to do something else. The Holy Spirit's a spirit of truth. We've got to find out what He is trying to teach us out of the book. And that's where many of us are in a great deal of difficulty. I talk almost weekly with godly people who have pled for years that the Holy Spirit would flood their lives and change them. But that's all the further they've ever gotten, is a great, passionate hunger for God. They do not know the Scripture. They don't know what to do, and therefore the Holy Spirit is very limited in His action in the person's life. Notice a little further, verse 17, for the flesh will lust or work against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are, there's that word, contrary. What an understatement. We've all gone through the experience. We understand it's contrary. And then it states here, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, are evident, and here they are now, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and there's the whole terrible list, you see. Notice I make the comment on page 4. While these verses indicate how the flesh is manifested in our lives through attitudes and actions. Such a description as sinful pattern of action would quite adequately fit many of the facets of the term flesh. Chapter 6 now, the book of Galatians in verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Notice here again the word flesh is used as a pattern of action. Then Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3. Ephesians 2 in the third verse. Here we have the term again. Among whom also, talking about non-Christians, we all had our daily life and times past in the lusts or actions or passions of our flesh, fulfilling now the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by our nature the children of wrath even as others. Notice Ephesians 2:3 and page 4, this verse describing the non-Christian relates to flesh and nature. It would seem that the flesh stands between the sinful nature of the non-Christian and his actions as a lustful blueprint for the expression of depraved desires. Now, let me try to put the whole thing together here on the bottom of page number 4. From these verses, it would appear that the flesh is not to be identified with the believer's nature. Now, let me just stop here and make a comment. For many, many years, as evangelicals, we have used the word old nature. Now, this started many years ago in Great Britain in the Methodist movement of the Wesleys. This is where it started. The belief that every Christian has an old nature that can only sin, and every Christian has a new nature that can only do holiness. And these two are at loggerheads one with another. And the tension in your life and mine grows out of the fact that I have two natures. I am in one hand evil and the other hand holy. And therefore, that's why the Wesley brothers and the Methodist movement developed what was called eradication. This was not a biblical viewpoint, but they believed that the old nature could be torn out of a person. If he prayed enough, pled enough with God, and wanted enough, something would happen. He'd have an experience where he would lose the old nature. The problem is, nobody did. Nobody could. It didn't work. Even the Wesleys recognized it itself, that it didn't work. I have an old book at home on sinless perfectionism, written by one of the Wesley brothers, and he wrote it young in life, and he developed eradication. But then later on in life, he realized, and I say it to his credit, that it was wrong. His whole viewpoint on eradicating the old nature was wrong. So he rewrote the book by making comments at the bottom of the page. Happily, he didn't rewrite the text. He just he wrote it at the, I have that at home. And in the comment at the bottom, he said, this is not biblical. This is too strong. It doesn't work. And, you know, he said it himself. I'm glad I bought that book in an old used bookstore years ago. I've treasured it. It's quite a book. Now, eradication would be great. Now, I don't mean to stand in judgment on God, but if eradication were true, wouldn't that be wonderful? I'd be glad to live in some monastery, beat myself with chains, eat the garbage, sleep on the floor. I would be glad to do anything to get rid of whatever I have that's wrong, you know, whatever you want to call it. But the trouble is that no matter how you do that, it doesn't work. You end up being proud of your eating out of the garbage can. That's the flesh. There it is. That's what happens to us. Yes, and you can't win against it. If you start out in a non-biblical way, the flesh has you. And the enemy gets a hold of you through that. So now, what are we going to do? Are we going to give up the viewpoint that we have two intrinsic natures? I think we've got to do that. Now, I've talked with many people, and they have been very concerned about whether that word nature is a biblical word, because it's not found in the Bible. We have the word old man. Now, we really have meant that when we talked about nature. We meant that we had an old man. And when you were a non-Christian, you were totally given over to evil. We read it in Romans 1. We read it just now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. And your old man acted, permeated all of your essence and functions, and you could only perform sin. But when you became a believer, as I state here now in a moment, I got to tell it to you now, when you became a believer, that old nature was dealt with, and you do not have that old nature or that old man. Now, what a bold statement that is. Some of you are saying, you better have verses to back that up. Why do you think I write it and give it to you? Yes, sir. It's you don't have an old nature. You know what you have? You have a fleshly pattern of action. Your old man, or that old nature you had before you were saved, that so programmed you that unless you understand how to live right and refuse the old pattern of action, you're going to go right on living according to the flesh. That's what's wrong with us. Our nature, we don't have that old nature. Our nature is intrinsically good and holy. That's what we are. That's what we're called in the Bible. Notice now. Number two, it would seem to be more biblical to designate the flesh as a pattern of action, similar to what we often call today a behavioral pattern. Due to the presence of the old man, a totally depraved nature, before regeneration, the Christian is programmed to do that which would displease God. The flesh is the blueprint or the pattern of this programming. And unless we understand how to practice the truth, most of us as believers, after we've been saved a few weeks, we'll go back and start to live according to the old pattern. We all sense that. The Bible reminds us, don't do that. Don't go back to the old way of living. We are reminded that when we become a Christian, to make a break that is so definite that we will never be the same again. We're told in Titus chapter 2, because of the grace of God, to deny your ungodliness and worldly lust. Deny it. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, have no fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather renounce them. These are strong words. We're told since we are dead to sin and alive to God, to seek the things which are above. That has to do with all of our functions, spirit, soul, and body. Seek the things which are above. To surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit. To choose to have Jesus Christ at the center of our lives. Okay, number 3. Therefore, due to the new birth, the Christian is a totally holy person. Now, there are many of you here tonight, and you're not doing very well in the Christian life because you haven't accepted that. You're still thinking that there's something very, very wrong about you, that you are intrinsically evil. And because of that, that has been standing in your life as a very, very serious barrier to living victoriously. You are intrinsically holy. Now, I could show you in the Bible dozens and dozens of verses that talk about the kind of a person you are. You are a holy person. That's the kind of a person. That has to do with your essence, not your functions. That has to do with your very inner nature, who you are, not what you do. What we do is often influenced by sin, as I'll show you here. Notice now. There is no part of the person that is intrinsically unholy. He does have, however, a sinful pattern of action that pervades his entire being. Due to the work of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and the resurrection, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the believer may live a life free from the flesh. However, due to poor training in the home, being inadequately taught as a Christian, the impact of a worldly culture, the attack of the enemy, the influence of carnal, fleshly people, the weakening effect of a lukewarm church, and in particular our own lazy, passive, irresponsible response to God, all of us have a constant battle with the flesh. We do not have to live this way. Now, that's what's happened to us. You can be free, my Christian friend. God's made the provision. So now let me show you some related passages on page 5 to start to bear this out. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Notice what the Bible says when it describes the provision of God. Now, I'll just take it up briefly here in the most general way, and in a few more class periods, and I'm going to spend a whole hour talking about God's provision and how to lay hold of the provision of God concerning the flesh. But notice Romans 6, verse 6. This is a most difficult verse. You'd be surprised the books that are written trying to explain this verse. Okay, let me try to do it in a paragraph. That's a ridiculous thing, isn't it? Well, I'm going to try it anyway. Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, or better still, was crucified with him, that's Christ, that the body of sin might be paralyzed. The word destroyed is not in the original. It's better the word rendered inoperative or paralyzed. Now we get the word that, so we get purpose. That, what's the purpose of that? Henceforth, we should not serve sin. We don't have to serve the principle of sin. Why? Because the old man was crucified. And since the old man was crucified, this body of sin, as I'll talk about it here in a moment, it can be paralyzed in your life and mine. Notice now I have a comment. The term, this is page 5, the term body of sin is closely related to the flesh. Dr. Moll, in his book on Colossians, page 95, describes this as the personality dominated by sensuality. Now, when you read something by Dr. Moll, you need to pay attention to it. Here was a man who gave his total life to the working on one central area, and that was how to live successfully. His whole life had one goal, how to live successfully and how to help other people. And so he's telling us now what he believes the statement means. He says that this term is he would describe it as personality dominated by sensuality. Now, George Eldon Ladd, in his fine book, Theology of the New Testament, describes this as the sensual life of the unregenerate nature. We often use the term body to refer to the total area or a complete unit. For example, body of cold air, or body of troops, or body of laws, or even we talk, you know, so familiar, didn't even put it in. The body of Christ. That's the total group of people who are regenerate. It would seem very biblical, therefore, to translate this verse, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the total expression of sin might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I want to say that to you to encourage you tonight. That whole total expression, all of the functioning, your functioning in your spirit and soul and body, God has made the provision in the crucifixion and the resurrection so that whole thing can be paralyzed and can be stripped of its power so you can be freed from its dominance. And then in the power of the resurrection, you can live with the fruit of the Spirit in your life, dominated by the Holy Spirit. Now, wouldn't that be great if some of us in these 10 weeks could learn how to live that way? We can. You can do that. God has made it possible. We can be free. Now, you don't have to pray 6 hours a day. You don't have to retire from your job. God's made the provision, so in the busyness of our daily life, by understanding and practicing the truth, we can be free people. The negative thing can happen to us by practicing the truth, and I'm going to talk to you about how to do it very specifically in detail. Your flesh can be paralyzed so that when you have to make a choice, it's not there hammering you over the head. And you can be there with the ministry of the Holy Spirit to encourage you to do the right thing. All right, let me just skip along here now to the last one. Let me go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to have to let all of the rest of these go now. And one reason why I write it all out is so that you not have to miss anything. You can work on it in your own free time. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and the 11th verse. Notice what we're told to do now. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's the kind of people we are. We're not a part of this world system. We're a stranger and a pilgrim. We are to abstain from what kind of lusts? Fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, when we allow the flesh dominance in our lives, that's what happens. We get involved in a warfare. And it's a warring against our real self. And we've all sensed that. We've all gone through it, and we'll all go through it again. It happens almost every day for a person who understands and tries to walk with God, where you're torn sort of in two between two decisions. Or before you know it, here you are, you've given somebody a piece of your mind, and you've acted as a fleshly person. Before we know it, we catch ourselves out there in no man's land without any armor on. And we understand that in some area we've allowed the flesh to dominate us. And it has introduced a conflict, a war in our lives. My Christian friend, it doesn't have to be that way. We can obey this. We can abstain from it. Abstain from it. Turn the page, please. I must be very brief now with number 6. I have here the second main point, the tragic consequences of living according to the flesh. How I wish I had an hour now to talk with you about this. I just can only list it. Capital A, the flesh will defile the believer and is a source of evil thoughts, attitudes, and actions. You have to read the verses when you get home. These verses in Mark 7 remind us that out of the heart proceeds all of this. And when we allow it to express itself, that's when we are defiled. It's very clear in this passage of Scripture that the presence of the flesh doesn't defile us. It's when we live according to the pattern of the flesh we are defiled. That's when it happens. That's why he says, out of the heart come all of these things, their actions, attitudes, it's the flesh put into practice, and what happens? That is defiling. You have nothing within your nature that's intrinsically evil that defiles. It's when you agree to the old fleshly pattern of action that you're defiled. Now, this is a very serious thing to be a defiled person. Secondly, capital B, the flesh will hinder, weaken, and enslave the believer. Here's Romans 7. We've all read it and cried over Romans 7 because it was our experience. We understand how the flesh will hinder, weaken us, and enslave us. We've all gone through that. Capital C, the flesh is a contradictory element in the believer. It is such to his regenerate nature, the attributes of God, the work of the atonement, and the Holy Scripture. And here we have Galatians 5 and 1 Peter 2:11, verses we've already read this evening. This is a contradictory element. Capital D, the flesh makes the believer very vulnerable to the enemy here in Ephesians 4:27. Don't give a place to the devil. And he's talking about works of the flesh. And in chapter 6, we're told about putting on the armor, not living according to the flesh, but putting on the armor. If you live according to the flesh, the enemy is going to be able to manipulate you and get a hold of you. Now, I want to tell you what to do, so please write this down at the bottom of page number 6. Let me just make a statement or two as to what I would urge you to do. Number one, take a piece of paper someday soon and list how the flesh manifests itself in your life. Try to do that. Ask the question, how does the flesh manifest itself in my life? Does it manifest itself in the fact that I'm filled with self-pity? I'm not thankful to God? I'm angry? I worry? I'm selfish? I'm lustful? How does the flesh manifest itself? You're never going to be free until you are honest about being able to say, that in my life is the result of the flesh. You're going to have to point your finger at it and call yourself for what you really are. If you are dogmatic, it's not going to help just by calling yourself, a man who holds doctrine or a good conviction of doctrine. You know? If you're angry, it's not going to help by just calling yourself forthright. You know? No, sir. If you pass on gossip, you just can't say that you're sort of a newsy kind of a person. You're going to have to call yourself a gossip and say, that has to do with the flesh, and I'm not going to tolerate it. I'm not going to be that kind of a person. You're going to have to choose up sides, either with the Holy Spirit of God or with your old flesh. You just can't go on living neutral, hoping it's going to turn out. You're going to have to choose. Many of us have never come to the choice. We've never assumed responsibility for abstaining from the flesh. We've never made that choice. But I'll work on that. Second thing I want you to do, choose then, when you know the flesh, to nail the fleshly act to the cross. Nail it to the cross. That's the second thing I'd urge you to do. So when you have an opportunity to be angry, catch it before it starts. Now, you won't be able to do it immediately, but once you start to recognize that your anger is a product of the flesh, then you'll catch it before you become angry and start to function that way. And then I would urge you to say on the inside, or if you're alone, all by yourself, then I would say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I nail my anger to the cross. Trust God to bring into your life what he did in the crucifixion. Third thing, I'd claim the power of the resurrection and choose the opposite virtue. That's the third thing. Claim the power of the resurrection and choose the opposite virtue. Now, what's the opposite virtue to anger? Self-control. What is it to selfishness? It's love. What is it to worry and anxiety? It's peace. What is it to despair? It's the joy of the Lord. So you find out how the flesh is manifesting itself, nail it to the cross, and then in the power of the resurrection, choose the opposite virtue. Now, if this is a bit hazy, okay, I'll spend a whole hour on it one of these days, but I want you to get going on it. The fourth thing, I'd like you to say over and over again to yourself, I'm going to practice the truth. That'll do it. I'm going to practice the truth. Then you get into a situation and you're going to have to start asking, what's the truth about this? What's the truth? And then you're going to have to practice it. Now, I want to tell you, if you will do this with the help you're going to get in these 10 weeks, God's going to set you free. You're going to be a free person. If you want to be free, God will make you free. He'll bring it out. He'll make it possible for you. You see, that's how we've been made, and that's the provision that God has made for us in the blessed Holy Spirit and in the work of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Well, I'm going to have to stop here now this evening. Let's bow together now in a word of prayer. And now, dear Father, we pray that you would come and turn your searchlight upon us. Illuminate the page of the Scripture. Please enable us, dear Father, to walk with you in the truth. Break through the old pattern of action that we followed so many, many years, and magnify yourself. Rescue us and use us as a witness to the glory of God. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Works of the Flesh and the Fruit of the Spirit. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as other topics that are available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.